Before you're seated, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, please. Mark, chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 23 in our scripture reading this morning in preparation for our study in the Word together. Mark, chapter 7, verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile a man." Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray for divine wisdom to be ours today. I pray that you will give us an understanding heart. And by your grace, may your Spirit apply the truth of the Word to us. I know, Father, you see within. You know all about us. You certainly are not surprised by anything about us. And yet, despite who we are, if we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that we're an object of your abiding love and you've accepted us in the Beloved. And so therefore, Father, we know that despite what you know of us, you love us with an abiding love that will not let us go. And you desire to transform our hearts, so therefore, may the Word of God transform us and our behaviors, our thinking, may we understand you. May we apply the Scriptures to our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture comes to the sixth confrontation, it appears, between the Pharisees and the religious leaders and Jesus Christ. The chapter begins in verse 1 with the Pharisees and scribes coming together to Christ, having come from Jerusalem. This is setting the stage for a confrontation, certainly as Mark gives us the accounting of what took place. Interestingly, in Mark, Mark speaks in present tense in this chapter, and does many times throughout the book, but present tense. So if you were actually translating each one of these verses, you'd be coming across this, and these men are here, you know, and they're with you, and they speak to him. They say right now this to Christ, and he responds right now this to them. And it's essentially what is known as the historical present. It makes it lively. It makes it something like a flashback, and there you are, right in the middle of it. And so the picture here is, immediately, these men come from Jerusalem. They're standing in front of Christ, just as we stand here today. And they speak to him and bring these things before him. And so it's in vibrant color, the way Mark presents Mark chapter 7, especially as we see what's here. We live in a day of license. And even among Christians, there's a sense that God saves you, and therefore, you know, we're released from responsibilities and obligations, and you know, somehow God will carry us through no matter what. And so we're born again, and so we're released from fear or from worries about being obedient or faithful, and God will fix everything. And yet our text doesn't give you that excuse. On one hand, you have the Pharisees coming with all these rules and laws and prescriptions of how to behave. And the Lord basically gives his disciples a pass, saying, you know, all these rules are extra biblical. They don't fit in with being faithful and being godly. And so here are the disciples. They're released. So, okay, we don't have to do the ceremonial work of washing our hands. Therefore, we're free. But then the Lord has to deal with them and say, you know what? Don't you know what this is about? And he begins to speak to this list of things that are all within all of us as an unsaved person and still there in the flesh, though powerless in a saved person, but it's still ugly stuff, which means that we still have to have control of ourselves. The work of the Holy Spirit gives self-control. One of the things that is the key for a believer is we're not just released with license, we are released from sin and its consequences in eternity. But we still must be faithful and obedient and holy, living holy lives. So the Lord's not speaking against having rules. What he's doing instead is he's saying, let's talk about the heart of God in all of this. What is the heart? And the Pharisees' problem, as we'll start into our text, is that they had so divorced the heart of God from all of their rules that they basically eliminated God's real rules and replaced them with something that was supposed to be godliness. Christians have always tended to have a problem with assuming that by doing this, this, and this, and not doing this, this, and this, you are spiritual. And that's not what God says. He does say a spiritual person will be obedient. Absolutely. But the rules, following the rules, doesn't make you spiritual. It's part of being spiritual. You will have rules. You have a certain set of guidelines internally that come from the Lord, and there will be this throttling of the sin nature within you because of God's work. But don't get it backwards. And interestingly enough, as we go into the text, you'll find that the Pharisees try to eliminate the effectiveness of God's rules, God's law, God's heart. And every time the Lord deals with God's laws, what does he do? He puts a sharp edge on it. He puts a sharper edge. You're cutting grass now, and you start off the season with a nice sharpened blade, and you start cutting your lawn, you start hitting a few rocks here and there, and pretty soon the grass just doesn't quite look as nice and even and smooth, simply because the blade's losing its sharpness. So you get back underneath your tractor, and you start taking off those blades, and you put another sharp edge on it, and yes, it looks good again. The Lord comes to the rules, the commandments of God, and he puts a sharper edge on than what we've been used to. And he does it even in our text here in Mark chapter 7. It's a little bit difficult to just throw together an outline because it's really a narrative of what happens. One person says this, one person says that. So if you want to make it into a bunch of points, there are at least seven in our text. We're not going to keep you here till 4:30 this afternoon because we missed our prayer walk, but they'll go fast. What we find, first of all, is that the spies come and they have an effect. There are spies that come down from Jerusalem. They have an effect. Look at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, saying, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples. They're obviously spies. They show up. They come from out of nowhere. They arrive on the scene and they arrive in the midst of just life and what's going on among the disciples. Disciples have gotten back from feeding the 5,000. They're back on the shore, back into ministry, and they're busy. And the spies arrive. And interestingly enough, there is an effect because if you saw the verse 14, where we began reading today, when he had called all the multitude to himself, why did Jesus have to do that? It's because the spies, the Pharisees, these certain number of scribes arrived on the scene, and those who were a little bit faint of heart backed away. They kind of backed away from the confrontation, backed away from the issues, and they just didn't want to be part of the question that was going on. They certainly saw the spies observing the disciples who were just busy, the Lord, just busy. And so people backed away, and that's often what happens when there's going to be some sort of a confrontation. Many people back away and get out of the center of the fire. And especially when the Pharisees, the nitpickers, are there, they figure they don't want to be picked up and kicked out of the synagogue or had other requirements put upon them. So there's an effect of spies that appear. The spies effect we observe here. Then we see in verses 2 through 5 that there's a discovery the spies have. Verse 2, now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled hands, in a defiled way, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. 2 through 5, we see the spies have a discovery. They discover, horror of horrors, the disciples are not ceremonially cleansed. Now your moms and dads say to you, young people, wash your hands. Now, mom is not so much into ceremony like they were, but she wants to know if the dirt is off your hands, right? My wife still does that with Nathan when he appears at the table. Have you washed your hands? because we're going to be holding hands when we pray. Have you washed your hands? We want to know if the hands are clean. We're not so concerned about ceremonial clean. We're concerned about, are the germs dead and gone? That's not what they were looking for here. There's something that they were doing differently. And something that we're going to think is a little bit crazy. So it's not germs. It's all about ceremonial. And it's not what God gives in the Old Testament as to how to wash your hands. God does not say, here's how you're going to wash your hands. What were the rules they came up with? Well, they said, if you're going to wash your hands, it appears, as far as we can tell, this is what they were suggesting. You take a hand, and that hand gets bathed with water, and you put your hand up, and you also have to then also put it down and bathe it again with water, immerse it, or at least get water over it. And then in order to scrub, so this hand doesn't get dirty, you make a fist, you start washing. You wash your hand. It has to be done that way. And then you go to the next hand, and again you make a fist, and you do the same thing over again. And it's not how you wash your hands, is it? Because it's ceremonial. And so these scribes appear on the scene, and they start looking at the disciples, and they're just busy, and they start eating, and they haven't done the ceremonial thing. Now, I am assuming that if the disciples' hands were dirty, they did wash them. They just didn't do it right, as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And God doesn't tell you that's how you're supposed to wash your hands. So kids, don't try this at home, washing your hands with the hand closed. You're supposed to make sure you get the soap in there and all the rest. It's interesting, isn't it, to see the rules. And we're still really not sure of all the rules that they had about how they really washed their hands. What was it, up, down, how did we do this thing? Could you have bathed both at the same time and then done the fist thing? It's just hard. And harsh. And if your life was filled with those kinds of rules, would you ever get around to the important things? If all you had to do was these extra rules. Now, what happened with the Pharisees? And Mark does something of explaining some of this. He gives those parenthetical verses 3-5. And explains to the Gentile audience. Remember, Mark wrote to Gentiles who weren't Jews and they didn't know all these things. He's explaining all the extras. He says, this is just what they do. These are the rules that they came up with. It wasn't from God, but these are the rules. And it included not just your hands, but pitchers and bowls and anything else that had to be ceremonially clean. There are 613 Old Testament laws. That's at least to the Pharisaical rabbinical count, 613. And what those authors who took those rules and developed in a system was they began these traditions of the elders. What did the elders say? And so some thoughty and brainiac said, okay, this rule has these other explanations. This is how it works out in every aspect of life. Talk about regulation and onerous regulations and extra laws. That's what these guys did. And you know, they weren't always sure where they came from. They came from the elders, somebody who lived way back when, and that ancestral teaching was supposed to be passed on. As a matter of fact, these Pharisees and these scribes took it upon themselves to say, now it's our turn to pass this rule on to you, and you better follow it so that you, in your turn, can pass it along to the next person. We don't know why all these things are true. It's just these things are true. And so this is how you wash your hand, and it's to be ceremonially clean so that what you put into your mouth doesn't defile you, pollute you, make you ceremonially unclean. It's an interesting connection. We understand that God had certain rules. God told Israel, here's what you will do, and he did give these laws. They were his rules because they were a set-apart nation. But what these people did was they multiplied the rules so that they became burdensome. And just obeying all the multiplication of things ignored what God intended, to the point where ceremonial took the place of moral and spiritual. That was their thinking. Mark takes it a step further in verse 4, where he says, when they come from the marketplace, and God never says because you're in the marketplace you become ceremonially impure. But when they come from the marketplace where you might bump into a Gentile, where who knows, you just don't know. And so you have to be ceremonially pure. So before you eat anything, you need to go through this bathing of the hands. So obviously, as they observed this and the people around the disciples saw the spies there, and they're saying, uh-oh, there's going to be fireworks coming now. They back away naturally. And interestingly enough, as you see the other gospel accounts, you'll find that the Pharisees saw a few of the disciples. But as you go through the rest of the scripture, even the Lord himself was not abiding by man-made rules that ignored God's heart and God's rules. And so verse 5, when we move into verse 5 and into 6, we're given a little bit of spiritual insight, verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, literally kept on asking him. They were asking him, keeping on asking him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written. Our Lord goes to the scripture, doesn't he? It is God's heart. It's God's law. It's God's word. And what does God reveal? Even those who make religion a bunch of ceremonies are ignoring the fact that God had a heart and had a law, had an original meaning. And so what we find is the Lord says, beautifully does the scripture say. Isn't it interesting that he would say that? The rules of God are beautiful, and we have to understand that what God puts down in his prescriptions are a beauty to behold. His holiness is a beautiful thing. And when his holiness is worked out in your life and obedience to him, that's a beautiful thing, not just to God, but to a lost world that can see the excellencies of God in your life. You want to be obedient, but you want to do it right. And so the Lord is saying, well, beautifully, appropriately, it's written this way. And he says, the scriptures do speak to this. And he says, because you're being a hypocrite, Pharisees and scribes. The hypocrite, the term hypocrite means this. And we all understand what an actor is. It's kind of the idea of what an actor would do on the stage. And in their day, they would wear a mask and they would speak from under the mask. So in other words, they're pretending to be somebody they're not. But that speaking tended to be more judgmental. It spoke to the day, spoke to the issues, but they're speaking behind a mask. You really can't see if it's really them. Not much different than actors today, is it? You know, a lot of actors seem to run around. Those who are in the entertainment industry seem to have these wacky things they say, judging our society, judging everything else. And you sit back and say, okay, is that really who they are? But that's not what he's like in the movie. You know, he was really more of a man in the movie, and here he is as this, I don't know what, in his attitude and opinion. That's the idea here of being a hypocrite. You have the Pharisees with a mask. We're godly. And they're speaking from out underneath the mask, and it has nothing to do with godliness. And so they're judging. There's a judgment taking place. And so the Lord picks up an accurate word, and he says, here's what your religion is. Believers, if you know Christ as Savior, we must not be hypocritical in our religion, our obedience, our faithfulness to our God. God doesn't abide that, and he names it, doesn't he? So he says, the scriptures speak to you as hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Literally, the idea here is being far, being put off, and it's been flung as far as you can. As far as you can throw that thing, it is thrown. It is put off from me. You've taken your heart, and it is gone. It's not even within proximity. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, instructions, the commandments, the edicts, the precepts of men. There's a disconnect from what God's heart is and his revealed law and the way it ends up being transcribed into the rules that they were trying to put upon people. And you'll see what the Lord means by this as he gives his parable and explains it. Verse 8 takes us to the next area where this biblical insight begins to be applied. We saw the insight given, biblical insight given. Now the application begins to work its way out. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. That first section of the verse really carries the germ, the key of what is being said here. laying aside. You've put it off from you and you've left it behind. You've neglected it. You've got the scriptures, but you've also got these rules. And this part, you have neglected it and you have walked away from it and you continue to, he says, hold. That's a word in the original language that means power. It's kratos. It's that idea of holding on to with a very strong grip the precepts of men. But the word's over here. Oh, but I'm religious here. No, you're holding on to this, but you have let go of this. And that is not what it is to be. I've encouraged my kids as I raised them to feel free to ask questions so that I could be a part of helping them understand, to think, and to evaluate. Now, when they're really little, there are times when it's important to say, here's the rule, and it's right now you're not going to understand it. Trust me, I'll explain it once. You may not get it, but this is the way it's going to be. This is the rule, and you have to have it that way. But as a child is maturing, you want them to be able to identify truth, so it's not just rules coming down from above. But they're rules that now the child is saying, I understand, I grasp it, I know how to navigate through my life. And so there's a need to ask those questions to understand, because we parents need to be unafraid to answer. If we are a parent who has put the scriptures aside and we're hanging on to the precepts, we're going to have a hard time explaining ourselves. I do think that's true, because it's really what I say then. Now and then, you have to have something that is a rule. It's the way in my house, it was the way Crookshanks are. This is what we do. This is what, you know, these are manners. Can I explain why guys wait till the ladies sit down first? Well, it's respect, yes, but I don't have a chapter and verse. Just honor your mother and father. This is the way we do things. So now and then we still do say this is a precept, but I don't confuse that with scripture. Ask me a question. Here's the scripture. Here's the word. It's a power and authority that's higher than I am, and it's important to do. Why? Because what they were doing was leaving the scriptures aside, hanging on to these precepts that they could not explain. They were man-made rules, and they just thought, you know, I've got this rule now, I've got to give it to you, and you better give that to the next generation. It's your job. Who are you to change tradition? Yet the scriptures are the thing that they need to hang on to. I'm trusting that in my household, I was able to be holding scripture and have some precepts, and still explain something that was tangentially tied to the scriptures. Honor your father and mother. And so when we look at this text of scripture, that's what our Lord goes on to explain. Look at verse 9. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. In verse 9, we're moving into the realm of the illustration of the application of the insight. Biblical insight applied in verse 8. Now we're seeing this illustration being given. He's going to say, now look, I'm going to give you one of the rules and just show you how you have destroyed the meaning of Scripture by the precepts that you hold on to. He says, all too well. That word, that phrase, goes right back to verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy. He says, you know, there's beauty in the Scriptures. And he says, now your beauty in your hypocritical world of making ceremonially cleansingness better than moral cleanliness. He's saying there's a beauty to you in the way you do things, all too well. With a beautiful way, you've destroyed the meaning of the word, he says. The word is beautiful in itself, but in a beautiful way, your own beauty in your own mind, you've destroyed the truth. You've taken away, you've robbed the truth of its power. And so he says this, he says, you all too well, you've rejected the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. This is a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord, again, is going to put a sharp edge on that blade of that commandment. Interestingly enough, he uses terms that help us understand its intent. The word honor here is the idea of identifying a value in the person or the office, recognizing the esteem the office is due. And so it doesn't give you age. It doesn't say only when you're up till the age of 6 or only till you get your first job. He says, honor your father and your mother. God gave that commandment. It is a commandment with promise, as the scriptures tell us. To have the idea of the value, get a sense of worth, a sense of estimation of the value of the office, of the person who holds that office that God gave you as your father and your mother. That is a mental thing, isn't it? It's not ceremonial. There's not a way described as to how to honor your mother and father. You as an individual need to figure it out. You need to apply it into your life because you're honoring God. God tells you honor your father and mother. So therefore, it's your obligation. It doesn't tell you how to wash your hands, so to speak. How do you honor? Well, kiss your dad and mom every night before you go to bed. Is that what it says? That would have been a Pharisaical rule as to how to do it. And then you'd had to come home from camp or wherever you are and kiss your mom before you go to bed because it's the rule. No. The idea the scriptures give to us is you live with a heart of honor for your mom and dad. You treat them then for the rest of their days and life on this earth with that sense of respect that is due the office of a mother or father. It's a hard attitude. It's a hard one sometimes, but it is a key. The Pharisees take that rule and turn it around. And the Lord gives an illustration of how they destroy it. Look at verse 11. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, you're going to have to stick with me here for a minute, because this is really hard for us to grasp when you've not learned of it before. Korban is a word that means given to God. And so here's what is going on. And of course, that's what Mark explains to the Gentile world. Here's a son who says, it's a gift. It's a gift to God. Well, that's a ceremonial choice, isn't it? Giving something to God, it's a ceremonial choice. It was in the law that the Pharisees and scribes continued to say, you can take what you have and declare it as a gift to God, and then nobody can touch it. It's God's. Therefore, it's sacred. Therefore, it is set apart. And so the Lord says, you know, this rule that you came up with, it's nowhere in the scriptures. This rule you came up with has taken the authority, the power of honor your father and mother away from the man who says it's a gift. And he's going to explain a little bit further with this. There's a mom and dad, and they're struggling for existence. Apparently, there's a need they have of some kind. And here's a selfish son. And he sees his mom and dad's need, and he says, I'm not going to take care of them. And instead of being embarrassed by refusing to take care of his parents, he does the spiritual thing, the ceremonial thing, at least as far as the world is concerned, and he takes what he could have supported them with, and he calls it a gift to God. You know, I can't help them. It's God's. I can't help mom and dad. And it tears away the authority of one of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, where God says, honor your father and mother. There is a loophole that the Pharisees intentionally or unintentionally provided. It's a law, a ceremonial law. And what that son could have done and must have done to obey God and should have done by God's rules, he finds a loophole and says, it's God's. I can't give it to them. Doesn't mean he had to give it to God. Doesn't mean he had to lose it. It's just he declares it so because the law said he could. And so the Lord says, do you understand the hypocritical nature? You haven't looked at the heart of the law of God. And the law of God is plain. Honor your father and your mother. But the kid takes the son, whether he's an adult or not, takes the law, the ceremonial law that he's allowed. And the Bible says he's not even permitted to honor his father and mother or required to do so because he has this loophole that you give. Sometimes rules can be used wrongly to get out of obligations and responsibilities, can't they? We need to be careful because God requires we stand sure-footedly in the Word, understand the heart of God, understand His rules and His law, but be careful not to run to some ceremonial law that we think excuses us. Be faithful to the Lord. And the Lord points out this problem. He illustrates this fine way of thinking of theirs that has opened up the door for a son to remove and lose his obligation by the power of God. And so they have taken God's rules, God's law, they've removed its authority and made it of no effect. It doesn't affect him because it's now under God. It's God's gift. And so it doesn't apply. Really? Well, ceremonially it doesn't apply. But God still applies it, doesn't he? The commandment of God still stands. But the hypocritical laws allowed that young man to feel like he's not, that the honor your father and mother is not applied to him. Kids, be careful when you're thinking and rationalizing and thinking things through. And the Lord's going to speak to this in a moment. But be careful, because when you rationalize away things and you get into this twisty-turny logic that somehow excuses your behavior, be careful you haven't put the word here and walked away and said, okay, let me figure this out. Ah, this is how it looks better. I feel better here. I can do this. I'm excused. We're never excused from the word. Never. And the Lord's going to point out why this is a key. Let's look at verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. It's not just this one, but it's all kinds. And then we jump to the passage where we began reading this morning in verse 14. For here we begin to see God's shift back to the emphasis God would have. So we've seen the application, we've seen that insight, we've seen now how it's illustrated. Now we look at the shifting back to what God's emphasis is. When he called all the multitude to himself, you know, he's done with the Pharisees. He pulls the people back in and he gives them this statement. Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. The word defile is a word that can be translated by the word common. In other words, you can't take something and turn yourself into the common thing and no longer sacred or set apart. In other words, he's saying it's not the stuff that comes in from outside. What's going on in your heart is a key before God. God sees the heart. And so he says, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that make him common instead of sacred, make him average, make him the person that's just like everybody else around him, because there's nothing within me that is godly. It's only God's work in me that can be godly. And so we find this in the Lord's command or statement. And so he says, if any man hears, anyone hears, has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples, of course, are listening to this, and they want to hear the practical theology of it all. The Lord's going to make it practical now in a very special way for you and for the disciples and for all of us. Verse 17, the practical theology. When he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? See, here's the danger, and this is where they were, and this is why practical theology is important, and this is why it's important to listen closely to this. We're not saying throw away all the rules. That's not what God says. But there is a tendency in our day to throw away all the rules. Our day is so confused. We live in a day, and I shared this with the teenagers in the just before Sunday school class was starting. Look at what the world's emphasis is. It's on pollution of the environment, polluting yourself with sunshine, polluting yourself with food, polluting yourself with I don't know what. I mean, it's this whole world's thinking is what's outside, and I've got to keep these things away from me. No more butter, no more whatever. And it's almost like we're so manically focused on just the pollution that we have forgotten that there's something that's polluted within already. A heart needs to be transformed. So biblical thinking doesn't focus only on our environment. It focuses on the heart spiritually with where we are with God. That's where it all begins. And that's what makes sense of our world around us. What's the morally appropriate thing to do? What's the spiritual thing to do according to God's rules and law? Not what's polluting me from outside. And so, oh no, I can't breathe. I can't live in my house anymore. I'm being polluted by what's around me and the poisonous air in the house or the workplace or whatever. Our world is so filled with that we've forgotten the spiritual thing. We're upside down. And so the Lord talks to these men and he says, as they say to him, who have not been washing their hands ceremonially, Lord, what does this mean? And he says, wait a minute. You're giving up these ceremonial rules and you don't understand why? You don't understand the disconnect from God's law and obedience to him and what all the rest of this world society is telling you to do? There's a problem. There's practical theology you need to hear. And that's what he's going to deliver to you. He says next, verse 20. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot make him common? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and then is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. He gives in verses 21 through 23 about 12 things. The first one is this. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now, this seems to be a capstone. This seems to be the beginning of where all the rest of this list comes from. The heart thinks and devises. Your activities, your sin, came because you thought of it. Because it was somewhere inside rattling around and you thought it was a good thing to do. So it's a terminology that covers all the rest. Where does all this bad stuff come from? Because in my way of thinking all by myself, I come up with it. It's there. It's within me. And so this word seems to be out of which all the rest proceed. Evil thoughts. And then he starts going through these plurals. There's six of them. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. Now that goes into singulars, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. There are these behaviors, and then there's the realm of the way we think out of these 12 or so things that are found. Evil thoughts, thinking wrongly, leads to adulteries and fornications, these things that are sexual relationships outside of the bond of marriage, something God commands against. Is our Lord removing all the rules? No. He's putting a sharp edge on them. He says, within, your heart needs to be dealt with. Forget this outside stuff until you deal with the inside stuff first. Inside, we've got the heart that leads itself astray from God. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. You know, it's interesting that murder is put right in the middle of something that seems to be so insignificant, like stealing a paperclip. Why does he do that? Well, often murders happen in conjunction with other crimes. So he's just pulling it all together and saying it's another one of his lists. There's something like 20 lists in the scriptures of this list of sins. God cares about obedience to his rules. But we find in the text, he says, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, which is license, is doing whatever I please. An evil eye, somebody who looks at somebody with a malicious intent. You know, that you can see how that has within the heart a whelming up of envy, something that just wishes ill on someone else. Blasphemy, whether cursing or blasphemy, which is just simply cutting another person down to size. It's a wide gamut of things. Pride, foolishness. Foolishness literally means a lack of sense. We talk about common decency or common sense, and it seems like our world doesn't have it. Why? Because the Lord's pointing it out. This is what's within the human being that's unbridled and uncontrolled. All these things come from within and defile a man. Be careful, young people, as you head into your adult life, to think, I am free of rules. If you're thinking that way, then you probably have left the word aside, and the rules that you're trying to get free of are all these ones that you think are just out there and don't have a connection here. No, it's supposed to be a different way of thinking, isn't it? You go to the Word of God and you plant your feet in the Word of God, and your job as you grow up is to figure out where is that solid ground in God's Word, and I will not walk away from it. And you grip that with a firm grip so that you can navigate your future days by God's grace. Without that kind of a firm foundation and footing, you're going to be like the disciples, throwing away this rule, throwing away that rule, anything that comes one way or another, who knows? This looks better to me this way. Why would it appear good to you? Because God says in your heart there's a need. You need to be born again if you're not saved. Without Christ, you can't think straight. You will be senseless to spiritual things. You will be senseless to those things that God requires, and you'll go after those things that feel good, and you'll be concerned about the pollution from outside. And you'll think that's more important than the pollution that's in your heart that needs to be dealt with by the grace of God and with the blood of Jesus Christ. Believers, our hearts are to be transformed. We're to think like godly people. That's why I'd like to talk about next Sunday night a bit about critical thinking. We've given you a couple of things in the past. I'd like you to be thinking, adults, of some things as you have learned in your spiritual life about thinking since God has saved you. What have you learned? We're going to pull those things and share them a bit next Sunday night for our devotional as we look forward to our fun night together, because I do think it's important to be not senseless, foolish in this world. What have you learned about thinking since you've been born again? Let's share them together next Sunday night. I want to give you a couple of applications as we draw our things to a conclusion together today. First of all, what is real pollution? What is real pollution? We all can identify pollution in our environment, and it seems like we're being bombarded with that all the time. But believers, what is real pollution? It comes from sin, and it's within our hearts. God has to deal with that. We should not be living polluted lives. Are we? Are you? If you see some pollution in life that needs to be dealt with, then that's something to be praying about, isn't it? As we come to a conclusion. I also want to encourage you with this. Yes, there are rules in the Word, and yes, there are rules around your life. What are God's rules? Do you understand the root and the cause? Do you understand the purpose of what the rules are? What does God have? Do you know, are you searching to understand His heart? Because His heart is being displayed by His rules. What He says are His rules. Search the Word. Identify what those rules are. And you know, above all things, be thankful that God does have rules. You've heard it said that when a young child is raised in a world that has structure, he's happy. God knows that about us. That's how He's created us. There is a structure to the spiritual life. It's not ceremonial. It is moral. It is spiritual. God desires that we build our structure of life founded upon the Word of God and in accordance with it. Let's bow before the Lord, and I encourage you to worship Him in prayer and also see what He would have you do in response to the text we've seen together today. Father, Your Word is instructive to us, and the text is one which has been misunderstood by many, or it's been used as a license by many. I pray, Father, that instead You would help us to have the insight through Your Spirit to understand what it says to our hearts today. No matter what our age, our status in life, I pray, Father, that You'll do a great and mighty work in our lives. If there's one without Christ, and they're not understanding what it is that anything we're talking about today, I pray that You'll captivate them with one thing, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, that His blood was shed so that they might live. And I pray that by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary, they will come to You, submitting themselves before You, claiming You as Savior of their lives, and forsaking sin, that they might serve You, and that You'll plant within them graciously eternal life so that they might honor You. For believers, I pray that You'll help us to understand our world through Your eyes. Help us to understand pollution as You see it. And I pray, Father, that our lives will be transformed, that we will hate the sin within and the propensity to it, and that we will yield our lives in faithful obedience and treasure holiness as the beautiful thing it is that You call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.